Good afternoon. Welcome to our service of worship here today as we gather together to worship God. As is always the case, I trust and pray that as we do so, that God will be glorified and that you will be blessed. I have a couple of things to bring to your attention by way of announcements, a couple of which are not on the announcement sheet. The first one is that there's a new face mask rule in. There's been a slight relaxation in the rules from PCI. You are now, again, you're able to remove your face masks while seated in the pews. We must wear them entering and leaving the building or moving around within them. And we must also wear them while singing. But you are, when you're sitting down in the pews, you are allowed to remove them once again. Could I ask the committee, members of the congregation committee, to remain behind after the service for a short ad hoc committee meeting just to take place here in the church? So that's members of the committee just to remain behind after the service for a short ad hoc committee meeting. The Herald magazine is now available in the ports of Europe. Subscribe to the Herald magazine. Those are available for collection in the church porch or vestibule. With regards to our midweek meeting, or this Wednesday, incoming Wednesday, the 2nd of February, it will be taken by Phil Dunn from the European Mission Fellowship at 8 p.m. across in Clogher, or wrong, in Glenhoy, I should say, Presbyterian Church. Therefore, it'll not be a hybrid meeting this week. It'll only be an in-person meeting. So can I encourage you to come across and listen to Phil as he brings to us a word about, he gives us an update on the work of the European Mission Fellowship. Our Church Youth Club will again, God willing, meet this incoming Friday at 7 p.m. And could I encourage, request that all leaders once again turn up at 6:30 or soon thereafter to help set everything up. In the last week, I announced that we're going to have an election of committee. We have now prepared the list of those who are qualified to vote and qualified to be voted for. And it is now in display here in the vestibule of the church and in the Bailey Hall. Those lists are now available for you to look at. I have to read out the qualifications of voters, and also should anybody have an objection. So I'm going to read out, there's quite a list on there. It's for you to read later on, but I have to read out in accordance with the code. So in accordance with the paragraph 175 of the code of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, voters are qualified as follows. Voting members of the church are communicants on the roll of the congregation who are listed, whether by name or number, as having contributed to the stipend or weekly freewill offering of the congregation in the last financial year. In addition to those so listed, the following shall also be qualified if they are communicants on the roll. A wife shall be qualified on a husband's contribution and vice versa, where both are communicants. This shall also apply should the contributor himself or herself not be a communicant. If neither husband or wife in such circumstances is a communicant, then their contribution shall qualify the eldest child residing in the family who is on the communicant's roll. Should a contributor who is not a communicant be a member of a family residing together, then his or her contribution shall qualify the eldest member residing in the family who is on the communicant's roll. Those who have been added to the communicant's roll of the congregation since the close of the last financial year, upon confirmation by the treasurer that they have contributed during the current year, shall also be qualified voters. The voters list will be on display for 2 weeks from today so that members of the congregation can examine it. Should anyone have an objection to the inclusion or omission of names on or from the list, the procedure in accordance with the code for raising objections is as follows. Should any member of the congregation who claims to be a voting member desire to make an objection regarding any name on the list or omitted from the list, he or she shall lodge his or her objections with his or her reasons in writing with the moderator of Kirk Session, i.e. me, within a week of the first publication of the lists by any of the prescribed methods, and the Kirk Session shall give its decision thereon or refer the matter for decision by presbytery. Should any member objecting be dissatisfied with the decision of the Kirk Session with respect to his or her own or another's qualifications, he or she shall have the right to appeal to presbytery within 7 days. The same right belongs in any such cases to any member of the Kirk Session, including any assessors that may have been appointed by the presbytery. With regards to COVID-19, could I once again say that I ask that if you test positive between now and next Sunday, to please contact me and let me know, and I will in due course then contact those who are sat either behind you or in front of you. So as is always the case, take a look around you now and take note of who is sat where should I have to ask you those questions. Those are all the announcements. In Proverbs chapter 3, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight." And then a little further on, we are reminded why the Lord is worthy of our complete trust. For it says, "By wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge the deeps were divided and the clouds let drop the dew." Let us now stand to sing and give voice to our praise of Almighty God as we sing our opening hymn, "Guide Me, O My Great Redeemer." Let us unite our hearts in prayer now. Let us all pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you in prayer, we give you thanks for being able to do so. You are the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the creator and sustainer of all things, and yet, O Lord, you are not far removed from us. We are not merely known about by you. You are not merely aware of our existence. You know us each by name. But your knowledge of us doesn't stop there. You know the length of our days how long we shall live, because you have decreed our lifespan before we ever came to be. You know our thoughts. So regardless of how we may appear to others, you know whether we are happy or sad. You know whether we are anxious or calm, when we speak the truth and when we don't. You know our thoughts about others and about you. You know whether we trust you a little or a lot. And yet, O Lord, despite knowing all that there is to know about us, despite seeing our sin in all of its forms, you do not withhold your mercy from us. And when we bow before you, trusting in Christ's achievements, not our own, seeking your forgiveness, you take our sin from us completely. You eradicate every trace of it from our lives. And even though our faith may falter, you do not. We thank you, Lord, that we are not saved by the amount of faith that we have. It is purely because of your amazing grace towards us. Forgive us, therefore, we pray, for forgetting the wonder of your salvation. Forgive us for forgetting how much we owe you and how worthy of our praise you really are. Forgive us for preferring to think of you in ways that we can understand instead of accepting you as you declare yourself to be. Help us, by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, to turn from our sinful ways and to magnify your great name. Hear this, O Lord, our prayer. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. And now we turn to God's Word. If you have your Bibles with you, can I encourage you to open them at our scripture reading, which is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. We're going to begin reading from verse 23. So Matthew chapter 8, we're going to begin reading at verse 23. And it's a story that is familiar with you, that you'll be familiar with. Then he, that is Jesus, got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." And he replied, "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. And the men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." And we end our reading there at verse 27, and thank God for this reading from his truth. Boys and girls, I wonder if any of you have ever been on a boat. Maybe you have been in the car with your mum or dad when they drove up a big ramp and into a special boat called a ferry that takes you to either Scotland, England or Wales. Have any of you ever been on a boat like that? Put your hands up if you have. Yes? I dare say the adults have as well. Let's do a straw poll. Have the adults all been in boats? Yes? You're all well-travelled folk. Now, I wonder if you, when you have been in a boat, if it was a rough or a smooth crossing. And by rough I mean there was a lot of wind and there were big waves which made the boat move up and down, so it was really hard to walk. You're walking along as if you're going one side, and then you're walking along as if this leg's longer than the other. Sometimes you're walking as if you're going uphill, then you walk as if you're going downhill. Boats moving up and down and moving from side to side. Maybe even you felt a little bit sick. Are very sick, depending on how good your sea legs are. I remember once being on a boat going out to an island off the coast of Scotland, and we ran into a really big storm that made the sea really, really rough. The waves were massive, 30 or so feet high, And one minute the boat, if you imagine my phone is a boat, one minute the boat was going up the front of a wave like this, climbing, 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 climbing. Then it got to the top of the wave, the crest of the wave, and then it just turned and dropped and then rolled down the back of the wave, right down into the bottom of the trough of the wave, and the nose of the boat crashed into the base of the next wave, and the water came up and splashed right over, soaked the boat. And then once it reached the bottom, it dug in and started to climb up the front of the next wave. So that was it, up and down and up and down, just relentlessly up and down. And then, in addition to that, some big waves hit the side of the boat, side on. So at one minute it was like that, next minute it was up on its side, like so, almost to the point of capsize. The boat went right over on its side, so the room I was in, a wall became the floor, and the floor became a wall for a few seconds. Where I was, we were in the canteen, the place where you get your food, and suddenly the tables and chairs went flying along with everybody else, smashing into the wall, and everything righted again. This happened several times. After that, we heard the captain telling us over the tannoy to go to our cabins to put our life jackets on. But there was a problem with that, because in order to get to the cabins, we had to go out on deck. So to avoid being washed overboard by the big waves, which is washing over the boat constantly, we had to go out in threes. One man had to hold onto the rail that was on the outer edge of the boat, right against the outside of the deck. There was a rail, handrail on the inside. One man had to hold onto that. And then the guy in the middle had to link arms with the two of them. And then you walked as a three, some down the deck of the boat, to get to your cabin. Now, remember, that way, as we walked along that way, if a big wave hit and when the water flowed over the boat, we stood a better chance of not being washed overboard with it, because the water was coming in from all directions. Now, as I made my way along the boat that day, going towards our cabin, I just looked around me and there were just walls of water surrounding the boat. The seas were huge. Water at the side, water either side, water at the front, and crashing over the boat constantly. And the boat was pitching and rolling. It was hard to stand up, let alone walk. I also remember watching as the boat drove into the trough at the bottom of the wave, watching the front of the boat dive into the water, and the steel of the boat flapping up and down like a piece of plastic. I was amazed at how strong the boat was and how much punishment it could take. I was amazed that the front of the boat didn't snap off. And then when I got to my cabin, I put my life jacket on, and then the captain came over the tannoy again, saying that we were going to make a run for it to a nearby island to try and take shelter from the storm. Because as I learned later, he didn't tell us this then, but he told us later, he was afraid of the boat breaking up in the storm. But until we got to the island and were able to shelter from the worst of the storm, I had to lie in my bed with my life jacket on, holding on to either side of the bed. There were handles either side of it. Because if you didn't hold on, you were flung out of it. So let's just say we didn't get much sleep that night. Now, the reason I'm telling that, boys and girls, is because in our Bible reading today, we are told that one night Jesus was in a boat with his disciples and they were caught in a really violent storm. The wind was howling and the waves were huge, and they tossed the boat up and down and from side to side, and they came crashing down onto the boat and into the boat. The disciples were fishermen. So they were used sailing boats, even in storms, but this one was different. With the huge waves crashing into the boat constantly, it was filling with water. And no matter what they used, and no matter how much they tried to bail the water out, to scoop it out, it just kept coming in and coming in, and the boat was filling up with water. And they knew it was only a matter of time before the boat sank. So they were terrified. But whilst this was going on, do you know what Jesus was doing? He was lying at the back of the boat, sound asleep, as if nothing was happening. Despite the roar of the wind and the thundering waves smashing into the boat and the shouts of the disciples to one another, he didn't waken up. So, terrified that they were going to die, they went up to him and they shook him. Jesus, awaken. Lord, save us. We're going to drown. Jesus woke up, but he didn't jump up all and start panicking like Dad's army. Don't panic. What are we going to do now? He didn't jump up and say, my goodness, what are we going to do? What do you mean we're going to sink? No, as calm as you like, he stood up and he turned to face the wind. And he shouted, "Quiet! Be still!" And the Bible tells us that once he said that, the storm stopped immediately. One minute the noise of the storm had been deafening and the waves had been huge, and the next the wind was replaced by a gentle breeze. And the sea was as still as we would call a mill pond, as we would say, completely calm. One minute you could hardly hear yourself think, the next minute you could have heard a pin drop. It was as though the storm had never been. And this story, boys and girls, teaches us that Jesus really is the Son of God, and as such he really can take all of our sins away. It reminds us that when we say sorry to God and ask Jesus to be our Savior, when he says you are forgiven, as he promises to do, all our sins are removed from us. It is as though they never were. In that moment, our sin is taken completely from us, so that we are changed from people who deserve to be punished by God to people who are given the gift of eternal life. And all that we need to do to be changed in this way is to do what the disciples did. They recognized their need, and they asked Jesus to save them. So he did. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for how this story in the Bible reminds us that Jesus can indeed take all our sins away. Lord, if we have not already done so, I pray, Lord, that we would each come to you as the disciples did that evening and ask you to save us. Amen. We're going to stand to sing our next praise, which is God's Love is Deeper Than the Deepest Ocean, and the young people can head out to Children's Church as we are singing that. Let us come before God in prayer. Once again, let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you again in prayer, we take this opportunity now to remember the situation in Ukraine, where the potential threat of Russian invasion has caused rising tension between Russia and the Western allies. Heavenly Father, as both sides position forces to counter one another, we pray that this will not incite one side to make a preemptive strike and so start a full-scale war. We pray for the troops on the ground facing each other. May they not do anything that can be misinterpreted by the other side and so give them a pretext for going to war. We pray for cool heads amongst the military leaders and politicians on both sides, so that the conflict between them does not extend beyond diplomatic level. We pray that both sides will be able to sort out their differences through negotiations. May they recognize the legitimate concerns of each other and negotiate an agreement which is acceptable to each other. We pray, Lord, for the civilians on both sides who stand to lose everything, including their lives, if war does break out. We simply can't imagine the fear and tension that they are living with right now. So we pray that you would draw near to them and comfort them as only you can. At home here, O Lord, we pray for our nation as a whole, as it continues to deal with the effects of COVID-19. Currently, O Lord, we have no effective leadership as our government lurches from one scandal to the next and is focused upon saving its own skin rather than tackling the issues affecting our country. We therefore pray that effective, good government will be restored and that they will be given the wisdom to deal with all the issues facing our country at this time. We pray for our farmers, O Lord, as they deal with spiralling energy, fuel, feed and fertiliser costs, while it's also being expected to keep the cost of their produce down. We pray that the major causes of these rising costs will be dealt with effectively on a global scale so they can be reduced. We pray that these reductions will be passed on to the farmers swiftly so they can make a decent return on their produce once again. Finally, Lord, we seek your blessing upon us here in Clogher. Help us, both individually and corporately, to stay true to you amidst the increasing clamour of our culture to compromise our faith. We pray for those of our number and those connected with us, O Lord, this day, who mourn the loss of loved ones. We ask, Lord, that they and their family would know your peace, your grace, your comfort and your strength at this time. Lord, we continue to remember those of our number here and those known to us in the wider community who are currently unwell. May they know your healing touch, and may their anxious loved ones know your comfort and reassurance. Hear this, our prayer, we pray, for we ask all of these things in our Saviour's name. Amen. In the Royal Air Force, there are people whose job it is to train soldiers serving with the airborne forces to jump out of aircraft. Known as parachute jump instructors, or PJIs for short, not only does their job entail taking the soldiers through ground training where they learn all about the characteristics of the parachute, how to exit the aircraft correctly, all the flight drills they need to do once the parachute opens and how to land properly, they also dispatch them from the aircraft as it flies over the drop zone. Those PJIs wear a one-piece suit like overalls, which is a badge on one shoulder with a motto that says, "Knowledge dispels fear," which basically means the more you know about the parachute's abilities and how to use it properly, the less fearful you will be of using it. And ironically, you can only learn those things fully if you take that step of faith and step out of a perfectly good aircraft into thin air. Reading about it and hearing about what it can do only takes your knowledge of a parachute so far. It is only when you experience it in action that you can truly appreciate its abilities and learn to really trust it. But why is that motto is apt for military parachutists, I believe it is also applicable for followers of Christ. As Christians, we can read lots about God in his word, the Bible, which is a commendable thing to do, and we should always keep that discipline of reading God's word. But whilst it is a beneficial thing to do, unless we get to experience God being God in our lives, then our faith in him will be fragile and fickle. God, of course, knows this. So from time to time, he uses difficult circumstances that we encounter to show us his amazing abilities. And therefore, we learn to trust him more. And as we turn to Matthew's account of Christ calming the storm, this is one of a few factors at play here. When you read about this event in Matthew, you're not given much information about the lead up to it. However, both Mark and Luke also recorded it. And in Mark we learn that it came after a long and tiring day, wherein Jesus had been teaching and healing many people, as well as having had a clash with the religious leaders. So to all intents and purposes, it had been an emotionally as well as a physically draining day for Jesus. According to Mark, it was evening when Jesus and his disciples set out to cross over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. As they did so, it was no doubt calm, so they had no reason to suspect that their journey would be anything other than routine. So you can imagine that having endured such a long and tiring day, when Jesus climbed into the boat and, according to Mark, laid down upon a cushion, it didn't take long for him to drop off to sleep. But then we are told that without warning, a furious storm broke upon them. Such events are, according to experts, a natural phenomenon even today because of the geography of the area. However, whilst it was not uncommon for storms to suddenly occur, the ferocity of this one is clearly what caught these experienced fishermen by surprise. In the Greek text, Matthew used the word seismos, which literally means earthquake, to describe the storm. So it was as though the whole of the Sea of Galilee was being violently shaken. This had the effect of producing mountainous seas, which in Mark's account, we are told, threatened to swamp the boat. With the boat pitching and rolling excessively in the violent sea, and the water crashing into the boat from the waves, which towered above it, it is easy to see why these experienced fishermen were terrified. But despite the noise of the howling wind and the panic-stricken voices of the disciples, the erratic and excessive movement of the boat, and no doubt the water soaking him, Christ remained asleep, seemingly oblivious to it all. And that information reminds us of something we can easily miss in this story, namely the humanity of Christ. This was the eternally begotten Son of God, the second person of the Trinity in human form. He was truly God, but he was also truly man. And that evening when Christ lay down, he was so utterly exhausted from the strain of and activity of the day that he slept through the storm. Now that might seem impossible, but I have known men so exhausted to sleep through things they wouldn't ordinarily do. I knew a man who was a soldier serving with a mortar platoon, was so exhausted he fell asleep at the rear of the mortar pit and slept soundly even though other mortar teams were firing their mortars just a few feet away. Despite the deafening noise of each mortar round going off and the vibrations reverberating through the ground, he never stirred once. So what, you may say? Why is Christ's humanity important or so important? Well, it's important because it reminds us we have a Saviour who can identify with all of our human weaknesses bar one, namely sin. But even then, he knows what it is like to endure temptation in all of its forms. He knows how appealing it can be, how rational and harmless it can appear in the moment. And he knows how to resist it. He knows our needs and he knows our concerns because he knows what it is to live as a faithful follower of God in a world that rails against his authority and believes that he should fall into line and conform to its ideals. So when we refuse to compromise our faith And so we remain faithful to God and we face opposition, ridicule and rejection for doing so. He knows the hurt and the fear that this causes us. He knows what it feels like to be overwhelmed by the circumstances that we sometimes encounter. We see this illustrated for us in the hours before his arrest, trial and crucifixion. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he contemplated the enormity of what was about to befall him, laden with anguish and grief, he prayed, "Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." Christ's lived experience as a human being means that we will never be misunderstood by him. He never scratches his head and wonders what we're going on about. Therefore, he knows how to address our needs and our concerns. Christ's humanity is evident here in these verses, but that is not all, because whilst the noise of the storm and the movement of the boat did not waken him, the distressed cries of his panic-stricken disciples did, as they shook him awake. And when he did awaken, what he did next underlines the divinity of Christ. In verse 25, we're told that the disciples, convinced that they were going to perish, turned to Christ. Now, what they believed he could do in that moment, we are not sure. But nevertheless, they woke him and sought his help. Then after chiding them for their lack of faith, we're told that he rebuked the winds and the waves. In Mark's account, we're told that he said, "Quiet, be still." And in an instant, the chaos was replaced by calm. It didn't merely start to lessen and then blow itself out. One minute the sea was convulsing violently and the wind was blowing ferociously. And the next, everything was completely calm. You can easily imagine the disciples standing there, completely dumbfounded by it all. So taken aback were they, we are told, that they all with one accord asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." That question reveals that they were no doubt about Christ's humanity, but they had not yet grasped the truth about his divinity. They had witnessed a number of miracles prior to this, but this one was in a league of its own. This man, they realized, did not simply have the power to cure people of terrible afflictions. He had authority over the elements also. What kind of man is this? That is a question about Jesus that has echoed down through the centuries since he walked this earth. And if I were to ask that question of you right now, I wonder how you would answer me. Would you, like many people of his day and ever since, simply say that he was a man, maybe even a gifted one at that? Or would you also concede that he was the Son of God, made man, Emmanuel, God with us? And if you acknowledge that, do you also accept why he came to this earth? To die for sins so that all who trust in him can have their sins forgiven. And if you do acknowledge that, how have you responded to him? You know, the storm that broke so suddenly upon that boat that night reminds me of a storm that will, without warning, also break upon all of us, namely death. Like that storm, we know it is a common occurrence. But unlike that storm, it will not merely threaten to overwhelm us. It will do so. We cannot ride it out. We cannot outrun it or avoid it. It will engulf and overwhelm all of us. But the disciples had Christ in the boat that night, and he saved them. And similarly, if we have Christ in our lives, he will do likewise, because he died for sin and rose again. So not only does he have mastery over the elements, but even death has to bow to his authority. So my question to you is, like these disciples, Have you cried out to Jesus, save me? Because if you haven't, it's akin to the disciples not wakening Jesus that night and instead trying to get through the storm using their own skills. But they weren't fools. They knew they were going to die. So they called upon the only one who could save them. I wonder, therefore, have you done likewise? Or do you still fancy your chances? The storm that night terrified the disciples. But it also taught them a valuable lesson about Christ's divinity, and in doing so, it increased their faith in him. And this brings me to the final thing we can learn from this story, namely that it is through testing times that, by the grace of God, we can develop a faith that drives out fear. A faith that drives out fear. In this event, Jesus not only had authority over the storm, he also used it to develop the faith of his disciples. And in a similar sense, our Heavenly Father does likewise when we are engulfed by the storms of life. He can use those to teach us more about himself. But to grow as our Heavenly Father wants us to, we need to do as these disciples did and turn to Jesus in the storm. Only when they did so did they get to see his divine power and authority in action. Only then was he able to prove to these men that he was able to do more than they could ask or even imagine. And so it is with us. When the storms of life engulf us, we need to cast our cares upon Christ and let him sustain us. We need to seek his help, to admit our weaknesses, and to trust in his strength. We need to acknowledge our inability and trust in his limitless ability to do more than we can ask or even imagine. It is only when we do so that we get the privilege of seeing God at work in our lives, proving to us that he is Almighty God and is worthy. So you see, it is only by gaining knowledge of God and his abilities that by his grace we develop a faith that drives out fear. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your glory, for your power, your might and your majesty. We thank you, Lord, that nothing is impossible for you. Lord, help us therefore to trust in you and to turn to you at all times. Help us, Lord, to grow in our faith, to develop a faith that drives out fear. Amen. We're going to stand to sing our closing praise, Lord, the light of your love is shining. just like to remind the members of the committee to remain behind after the service. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all forevermore. Amen.